Thank you, Jeff. I am a bit of a time guy, so I will, not that I'm blaming any preachers in here, but I don't go over time, so I'll try to be early. How about that? It's okay. I like when some of you go over time. It's good stuff. Yes, the statue in Brazil. What do you call the statue? No, in the real language. Come on. Cristo Redentor, that's in Spanish. Yeah, that's good. Christ the Redeemer. Yeah, I love that statue. Anyways, that was just an awkward moment for all of you to enjoy with me. And welcome back. I haven't seen you guys for a while. Or were you in the other side of the church? I try not to look over there. So, but now you're on the right side. My right. Yeah, that's right. I suffered through the country, and it was really good, actually. So it was good. I do make an exception for Shania Twain. I'm sorry if that... Sorry if that doesn't impress you much. All right, let's get going. I couldn't resist. I thought of that earlier, and I just had to say it. All right. Sorry. Just part of, I'm just a bit of a weirdo. Got a weird sense of humor, and that's all right. I didn't find a wrinkly shirt to match Daniel's last week, but I have one that has some lint stains on it, it looks like. So that'll work. We're all together here. You know, when you ever been in a church where everything is too perfect and the perfectness is almost distracting? So we're a down-to-earth church here, so I like it. Nothing distracting here. So this week, that almost sounded like an insult. I'm not sure, but I'm a part of it. So there we go. what are we talking about today? This is a good YOM topic. YOM is Youth with a Mission. I did a DTS. Back in the day, when I was a young, spry 18-year-old, I was maybe half the size I am now, and I went to Mexico, actually. I lost a lot of weight in Mexico, and I ate a lot, but the food there sends you to the nature quite often, and I ate on the street a lot because I love the food so much, but anyways, I did a DTS, and one of the first weeks of any DTS around the world, they do a class called about how to hear the voice of God. Or something along those lines. And do other YWAMers in here concur that this is an actual course? Yes, okay. And I always really enjoyed it. And when I went back on staff, one of my main jobs was translating. When there was a Spanish-speaking teacher, I would be up in the front translating. So I got to sit through How to Hear the Voice of God class many a time. And I always really enjoyed it. But I never would have considered this to be a topic that I would try to talk about myself, you know, not in my wheelhouse of skills. I would have qualified, you know, disqualified myself from talking about this. Like, well, maybe I'm not that great at it, and you know, which is a weird way of thinking. And I preached. I haven't preached here a lot, but you know, probably in my life, I've preached probably between 40 and 50 times in a Sunday morning, and then other little, you know, devotionals and stuff. And I never talked about this before. And this is kind of. The scripture that I had been reading for a few weeks, that's what I was kind of going towards. And I'm like, well, I'm not really sure if this is for me. You know, and hearing God, and it almost sounds a bit spooky, almost a bit like otherworldly. I heard one speaker once in front of a congregation like this. He lifted up the Bible and he said, is this a book about a God who speaks or a God that is silent? And what do you guys think? It's about a God who speaks, so it's not spooky. It's a whole thing about God. You know, they call Jesus the Word, and that certainly means a lot of other things, but God is always speaking. And it's a book and stories about speaking, not just stories for us to read. They're to build faith in us that God is actually speaking to us, and that it's not spooky, and it's not otherworldly. It's natural, and it's something that Jesus promised his disciples that would happen. But we complicated it, we make it difficult, and we make it awkward, and we're worried about getting it wrong, and we have stories about somebody who got it wrong, and I got stories about that too, and it makes us kind of shy away from this amazing thing about God actually speaking into our lives. So here I am. And I was contemplating up into the weeks here about hearing the voice of God and just my own faith journey. And my whole faith journey is built on this. I grew up in the church, but I would not have identified myself as I would have identified myself as a Christian if you'd pushed me into a corner and forced me. But it didn't mean anything to me. And it all started, my faith started when God spoke to me. And I started just remembering, like, maybe I'm not as bad at this as I think I am. And I think that's the encouragement to all of you, that you've probably heard God speak many times in your life. And you know what? Jesus has more to tell you. I kind of had a PowerPoint I was thinking of bringing. I have a bit of PowerPoint PTSD. There was a time in the early 2000s where there was a preacher who was using PowerPoint way too much and like had little animations, and it was really cheesy, and it kind of burnt me out. So I have a hard time doing PowerPoint. I love PowerPoint, but I have a hard time doing it myself. So I hope you guys keep using it and, you know, bring the animations back with sound effects. I'll be very, very excited. It was like an older gentleman who had just kind of figured out PowerPoint, you know, and it was like, oh yeah, this is so cool. All the kids are using this. And it was just really, it was awkward. But, and we couldn't talk about it. One of those things you can't talk about. Anyways, here we are. And so I don't have a PowerPoint for you, but I'll just kind of tell you the titles. But the title of the sermon is that Jesus has more to tell you. If you don't hear anything else this morning, that's kind of my starting point and my ending point, that Jesus has more to tell you. So that's good. That's good. That's a good ending point and a good starting point. So if you ignore everything else, just go away with that. On top of the other things you're going with this morning, from what you've already heard. All right, so let's talk about. I got to read the scriptures now. That's right, I missed that point. We're gonna go to Acts. All righty, Acts, Hechos, in Spanish for all you Spanish speaking people. All right, let's go. Acts 10. We're gonna read the whole chapter. I hope that's all right. Of course, nobody can say no to that, but. I'm going to read the whole chapter, and you know, I think it's good. I think it's good to hear the word of God spoken. I really do. And I was going to pick and choose some verses, but you know what? I think I just want the whole thing. So can you guys give me permission for that? Thank you. I got your permission. Oh, thanks. I got Jason's. That was very strong authority. First of all, I need a... No, I don't need that. Joppa. Is that how you pronounce it, or Joppa? Let's go Joppa. Joppa, probably. All right. Joppa. Probably not like that at all in Greek, but we'll just go with this. So chapter 10 in Acts. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion, in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon, not confusing at all, Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. Not too many names back then, I guess. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa, and they probably went away thinking he had lost his mind. At about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, so the following day, this is a pretty awesome story, Peter went up to the roof to pray. So Peter, Simon, who was at Simon's house, went up to the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. Surely not, Lord, Peter replied. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. I doubt that's true, but we'll see. The voice spoke to him a second time. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering, he's meditating on this, about the meaning of the vision, the men from sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to come to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Apparently, Peter had something to say that he didn't even know about. Then Peter invited the man into the house to be his guest. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a human myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with Gentiles or visit them." So here's Peter breaking the law. "But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 p.m, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius,'" you know, he's kind of repeating himself here. Let's skip ahead. Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism," I'm in verse 34, "but accepts those from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism of John, that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the 3rd day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all that heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gifts of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They've received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And nobody objected, so they ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. Wow, lots of stuff in there. Let's pray. God, I just pray that you would open our minds, Lord, to see how you speak, to see your kindness, to see your goodness, to see that you have more to tell us, Lord. And it's nothing to fear, that you care for us, that it's good stuff. In your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. So there, you guys made it through Acts 10. That was good. So I want to look at this from a few different perspectives and something it teaches us about God, and hopefully have you out of here by 12. How does that sound? Maybe 5-2. We'll see. So God has an important message for the church here, right? And when I was reading this, I had a few questions that I wrote down, and or just in my mind when I was reading it, I was like, why is God taking this convoluted roundabout way to deliver his message? Right? Like, he has a message he wants to give to the church, and specifically to Peter, but he could have been a lot more direct. It's not like Peter didn't hear him. He was already speaking to Peter and Cornelius in 2 different visions, but doesn't actually tell them what he's going to talk about, what the message is. He arranges this other kind of meeting for them to go. And it's relying a lot on the potential for human error. You know, God's kind of trusting in Peter. He's trusting in Cornelius to actually believe what he's saying. And for all this to happen, it's convoluted, but it's a kindness, and it shows something just awesome about God. And what it showed me and what I got from this is that God cares about the humans or the people involved in this mission. My youngest daughter, Sarah, used to call anybody that was a stranger, she would call them humans. So she was scared to come to church because she would have to talk to the humans. Those are all you people. Now she's better than that. But God cares about the humans, about the people in it, that it's more than just this end goal. And sometimes it's happened in church where you get so... mission focused and about churning out ministry or churning out disciples that you forget to care about the humans, about each other. And it becomes all about the mission. My kind of faith journey started when I was 18. Like I said, I wasn't involved in church a lot. I had to go, but I was just looking forward to graduating and not having to go to church anymore because I wouldn't be home. And there was a 10-day missions trip that I somehow got roped into going by the youth pastor. I'm not sure how he pulled it off. I guess he had some help. And I ended up going, and it led me on a path that I went back to do a DTS at the same base, and I became a believer during that time. But I had a friend in that group that had a similar journey, but it worked out very different for her. She did that 10-day trip. She also went back to do a DTS a year after I did, and started bringing up doubts she had about faith, and she started to feel like a project for other Christians, that they were kind of helping her along only because they wanted her to become a disciple, just so that it was almost like a notch on their belt or an accomplishment to get her to, you know, to kind of quell her doubts and to answer all her questions. And it turned her off from the faith. And she's very hard-hearted to this day when it comes to the faith. And kind of forgot about caring for the person and just about the mission. You know, God has this message he wants to give to Peter, but he also cares about what's going on in Peter's heart, what's going on in Cornelius's heart, what's going on in Cornelius's family. And the Bible does call us instruments, but he loves his instruments, right? I have a friend growing up, Ted Conkle. I don't know if you know Gus Conkle, who the New Living Translation, they call it the Gus Conkle Bible, although he only translated Job. But my friend, his son was my friend and is still my friend growing up. And obsessed with his guitar, and I was blown away when I was growing up with how much he cared for his guitar, his instrument. You know, he really took care of it really well. God cares about us. He cares about you guys. You're not just a tool to get a job done, right? And it wasn't just about the message he had, which was very important, that you'll see a bit later. The message that God had was very important, and it had huge ramifications for the church. But it was more than that. He cared about them. You know, he's patient. He could have been more direct, but he's patient. And he cares. There's a verse in Romans that says that the kindness of God, and I love this, and there's a song, a worship song about it, leads to repentance, right? That God's kindness leads us to repentance. You know, it reorders our thinking. It changes the way we view the world when the kindness of God. So we're just going to, you know, it's something for you to meditate on later on. And we're going to go from there. So that's something I got from this passage. Are all still good? All right. The next one, I just call this the loving precision of God's voice. It is amazing how God speaks to Cornelius and Peter. And both of them have different issues, and I think this is mainly about Peter's issues, but there's Cornelius too. And it's funny when Cornelius meets Peter, now he's probably heard about Peter, right? Peter's like a rock star in the church. And right before this chapter, in chapter 9, Peter is on a high because he just raised Tabitha from the dead. I don't know about you, but I'd be taking a few weeks of vacation after that. Like, that's just riding on that for a while. You know, there are not too many dead raisings in the New Testament, but Peter got to be a part of one of them. And right before chapter 10 starts. So when Cornelius meets Peter, you know, he's a military man, he's a Roman, they're all about power, they're all about, you know, your position, prestige. So he falls down and he wants to, like, kiss the ring, and so to speak, of Peter. And Peter says, get up, I'm just a man, you know. He's showing him a new dynamic of what this faith was, and before he even preached the gospel to him. So that's probably something that was really impacting to Cornelius. Something God wanted to talk to him about. But then there's Peter here. Now, Peter has a bigger issue. Peter has years of indoctrinated racism in him and hatred towards a whole group of people. And it's kind of funny that, you know, I don't know, do you agree with me that Jesus talked a lot to his disciples about going and preaching this message, right? He talked a lot about it. You know, there's the Great Commission when he comes after he's raised from the dead, and he kind of tells them, you're going to go into the whole world and preach this message. And I wonder how Peter thought he was going to do that with his wanting to keep Gentiles at a distance, you know, with like a 10-foot pole kind of and yelling at them to believe the gospel, but couldn't actually associate with them, couldn't sit down and eat with them. I'm not sure. Peter hadn't quite got this message yet. And so God has a really important message for him. But he goes about this roundabout way to do it. And like I said, he had Peter's attention. He could have just dictated what he wanted Peter to believe, but he didn't. He does this vision three times. We don't even know how long it was going on there for. And he leaves Peter time to think about it. Because you know what? You can obey the law with a bitter and angry and unchanged heart. And God is not interested in that. He cares about you. He cares about what's going on. And we can all think about things, awful things that have happened in church history by people in positions that they were doing because they, with a bitter, angry, and unchanged heart, things they thought they had to do. And it kind of blows me away the patience and wonder about how God speaks. You know, Peter's vision is kind of hilarious because God's telling him this voice. He obviously knows it's God telling him kill and eat, and he's like arguing back with God. You know, like he's saying, the law says I can't eat. Well, who wrote the law? Well, I guess you did, but the law, you know, I don't know if any of you, who is a famous cook? Is it Julia Childs? Is that a famous cook? Right? Let's pretend. Sure. Yeah, somebody nodding. Good. Thank you. Imagine meeting them and, you know, Julia Child makes your favorite asparagus souffle and you got this recipe you follow and you're making it and she's right there live telling you, oh no, maybe you should do this and this, and you're like, well, I'd just rather follow the recipe here the way I understand it, but Julia Childs is right there, listen. And it's insane, right? And maybe Julia has something in your circumstance that the recipe's not anticipating, right? Because it was written a long time ago and she's there live, the spirit is with you live right now, alive. You know, there's situations that you're not going to find in the Bible that directly connect to you. So God is live and speaking to you in real time, and it's awesome. Like I said, the law or legalism doesn't care about a changed heart. It doesn't care about what's going on inside. It's just about the behavior. And God wants to come in and deconstruct, you know, the hurts or the lies and the principalities that have set up in our hearts. And the law doesn't do that. It just worries about the behavior. And you can't do it. I don't know if you saw Lord of the Rings. Anybody? Yes, Lord of the Rings fan? If you don't like Lord of the Rings, please keep it to yourself because it will create a chasm between us that I'll never be able to get over. No, I'm joking. The books are in the library here, so I'm allowed to talk about Lord of the Rings here. But you have Helm's Deep, which is like this impenetrable fortress. And these walls that are so thick, you could put a little castle on the walls. You know, there's so much room on there. And it's like shooting it with arrows or with trebuchets, nothing would happen to those walls. But they find a weakness and they get in and they're able to rout it. And I know in this analogy, the spirit or the Uruk-hai, so that doesn't really make sense. It kind of falls apart. But I'm just saying that God finds a way to get past our defenses. When the law comes in, our defenses raise up and we huddle back and we got the guards up, we got Helm's Deep up, we got this impenetrable fortress. But God finds a way to sneak past those and work on the inside, then the outside changes. And that's why we need a living spirit, you know, that speaks to us with precision. Because as long as you're doing it with an unchanged heart, with bitterness or an anger, the law has to constantly be there to monitor that you keep doing it, right? It has to keep being there. It has to monitor you all the time. But what if you can go in and change the heart? You're going to do it with no law because the heart's changed. That's what they're talking about in the new covenant. All this stuff was still, Jesus said it, but it still hadn't worked itself out. And you know what? It takes a lifetime to work itself out. It's going to keep working itself out in your life and in my life. Oh boy, I got to make do good on my promise here, but I think that's good. I have two stories that I wanted to kind of illustrate that. And that's why I'm hesitant and to give easy answers to questions sometimes. And I think we're too quick to give easy answers in the church. There's a story of a man who was preaching the gospel in this church to people who are kind of involved with witchcraft and stuff, and you know, kind of stuff that I'm not really familiar with. And these two, they became Christians and they became born again, and they came up to this speaker who also had a friend with him, and they said, "Well, what about playing the Ouija board?" They wanted to know if they could continue playing the Ouija board. Do you guys know what this is? They sell it at Walmart now. It's kind of crazy. Which is kind of an occultish-based game. Not kind of, it is. But so the easy answer, right? No, don't play it ever again. Easy answer. But somehow this pastor just had, probably had, you know, the Lord speaking to him at that moment. And his answer to them was, why don't you ask Jesus what he thinks? Whew, that's good stuff. That's right. Don't start crying, Michael. It's not time yet. And so they got together and they prayed. They started to pray. And not even out loud, just kind of, you know, he kind of gave them some time. And he's like, he's nervous, right? He's a human being. He's like, maybe God's not saying anything. Maybe they're not hearing it. I don't know what's going to happen. I should have just given the easy answer. And they came out and they said, God thinks we shouldn't because it'll put chains. It'll put chains on our hearts. Like, that's very different than the law just saying, no, don't do it. It's like, oh, there's a God that cares that doesn't want me to have chains on my heart. Who wants to have chains on their heart? Nobody. Nobody wants that. Oh, that's good. There we go. Let's move on. It's good stuff. I want to talk about in closing, sure, about the promise. Oh, did I miss one? Nah, I'll see that. Share that later. No, I'm going to share that now. You guys ready? Okay. So I had that story about the Ouija board, and I wanted to just share a personal story about that. And the good luck on me not breaking down here. This is a personal story. I don't know if you guys know. I really like holding newborn babies. It's it's a story that happened to me in Mexico, and I'm going to be very manly now. No crying. Anyways. But I grew up, and I didn't have a great relationship with my dad. To me, my dad was larger than life, and I knew he loved me, but it didn't always work out that way. He wasn't a cocaine addict. From five, we saw him maybe once a week every 2 weeks. We'd go. He wouldn't be there some days. So he was an on and off cocaine addict, and that's how it is. I'd probably heard in the church my whole life, you know, God is your father, God is your father. Just, you know, but it just bouncing off Helms Deep in my heart. It didn't mean anything to me. There was too much baggage in that word for me. So I was at this place, Mexico, we were in a kind of a smaller colony, and there was some ladies there with newborn babies, and I liked holding kids, and I asked one of them, I'm just a stranger, right, just this weird white guy, can I hold your your baby? And of course, they're just happy, you know, they all have 100 kids, so get rid of one of them for a little bit. So I was holding that baby, and while doing it, I would do anything to protect this, to protect this baby, kind of having this scenario where some people were coming in to attack, and I had all these ninja moves that I had watched in Steven Seagal movies, and I was just taking them all down really hard. But then I got this, I wasn't ready for it, but I got this this image of God, of my dad holding me. And he was younger, he was like in his 30s, and I was the baby, and I could just see him loving me, just like with this uncontrollable love. But then it didn't stop there, right? Because it doesn't stop with your dad. It's a reflection of who God is, right? And so I was seeing that. I was seeing this father loving his son with just unconditional love. But then God's saying, that's how I look at you, and that's how I'm holding you. You know, so the word coming at me, God's your father, he blah, 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 didn't mean anything to me. God had to get around, and he did that by speaking to me in the spirit, live. Because he knows you, he cares about you, right? Yeah. Boom, got through it. And look at this message. It's a pretty cool story. This message that he was talking about with Peter and getting him to change the way he looked at clean and unclean, which is a huge deal. And you think it would have taken years of counseling and deconstruction to get rid of this, but it seems God found a way to do it almost instantly in Peter. Like, he meditated on it, he thought about it, but then he just went for it. And now, Peter, who if God had come with him first and just said, I want you to have lunch with these Gentiles, would have been Helms Deep, would have been resisting it. Now suddenly he's preaching the message. he tells the other believers. He meets with other believers, and they're almost accusing him, like, what's going on? I hear you're getting chummy with the Gentiles. Maybe I can't touch you. You're now unclean. And he tells them, hey, this is what happened. This is the new dynamic. We're going forward. And then it spreads into the whole region there. And it spreads, and there's Gentiles being converted in Antioch. And Barnabas goes down, who's a Jew, and he goes down to this Greek town. And in that town is when the world starts calling them Christians, right? Because until then, they were just some weird Jewish sect that was still just Jewish people. Now they're suddenly, wait, this doesn't make sense. You're mixing with the Gentiles now. You're getting along together. You're both talking about the same things. We've got to come up with a new name for you. So it's just awesome that God had this huge plan to do. But he relied, and the whole step, it wasn't just about the mission. It was about the people in it. He cared about Peter. He cared about Cornelius. He cared about them the whole way through. He's a good God, and what he has to say to us is good. Mm-hmm. So, Jesus has more to tell you. And sometimes that statement can bring up fear. I don't know why. Well, I do know why, but it can, right? But we're under a new covenant now. And at 1 John, there's not fear in love. Perfect love drives out all fear. So then, love has not been made perfect in anyone who is afraid. And what kind of fear? No, not spiders. You can be afraid of spiders. Because fear has to do with punishment. That's the kind of fear that isn't okay anymore. And that's the kind of fear. You look when the angels appear anytime in the New Testament, they're all saying good stuff. Everybody's terrified every time, right? Just go read it. And there's not one time where they said anything bad. The whole, you know, Christmas story we're going to be reading about soon. They're saying good stuff every time, but everybody's terrified, right? Because I don't know, what's God going to tell us? You know, in the old covenant, when the Ten Commandments, when they were given and they were read, indescribable fear, panic through the whole people, right? Bewildering fear. In Exodus 20, after Moses reads the Ten Commandments, there wasn't a celebration. This wasn't good news. I'll read from it. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain and smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we'll listen. Yeah, right? But do not have God speak to us or we'll die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. This is the old covenant. And they wanted a barrier between them and God. And in the new covenant, that barrier is gone. That fear of punishment is gone. Should be gone. God was doing something amazing. The church still struggles with this fear, and I'm saying the church as a whole. I don't get this fear in Maranatha. But we have this fear of God speaking like that. Maybe somebody's going to go off the rails, or they're going to get it wrong, and those kind of fears, or a fear that God just has it out for them. You know, and I understand it's kind of a joke, but I hear this sometimes where people are like, well, I almost want to keep a secret from God. I don't want to tell God how much I would hate living in Russia because he's going to make me go to Russia. I don't buy into that. First of all, you can't hide things from God. And I don't think that's God's plan with everybody, to send you somewhere you would hate to be. And if it was your plan to go there, he would change your heart before that, because God doesn't want bitter and angry missionaries anywhere in the world. Stay put, please. All right? Had enough of those. Or we act that God, all that God wants is to put a magnifying glass on our warts, and kind of that's the only word that God wants to tell us, that to kind of highlight our sin and make us feel bad about it. And Jesus has amazing things to tell you. Peter had some dark, racist, hatred-built stuff in his life, and God didn't come at him with a hammer. The hammer fell on Jesus. He worked in, he went around his defenses so that now he doesn't have to monitor Peter. He doesn't have to be there, okay, is Peter? No, Peter's not racist anymore because it's coming out of a true heart. A true change has happened. He really got the gospel. The gospel came home for him. I also love it that even though Peter has this stuff in his heart, he's still able to preach and raise Tabitha from the dead, right? Like, just awesome. God's grace. I skipped a page. Got time, sorry, for one more story. One more story and then we should be done. How about that? this week, you know, of course, when I'm talking about hearing the voice of God and always inevitably something, or when I'm preaching, something happens in the week that kind of like would attack my credibility to be a preacher on the Sunday, or at least my idea of what my credibility is. I kind of blew it at work. I got really upset with somebody. I'm a manager. I'm a landlord and a manager of a 55-plus center, and it's really, and I had an argument with an older gentleman there, and I won't say any more details, and I kind of blew it, you know, and you feel kind of bad having an argument with somebody that potentially has dementia, but it really got under my skin, and attacked something that was that was fragile inside me that I didn't know about, and so a really ugly part of me came out in this argument, in this which became an almost yelling match. and it's hard for me to get to that point. I spend a lot of time, pushing down those kind of emotions. I don't like conflict. So when I get to that point, it comes out really, really nastily. And it could have. And if I had been a weaker, not weaker, but didn't have a better grip of the gospel, that could have made me just stay away from coming to church this Sunday. But I didn't. And I was able to see God about it right away. God started revealing to me that I was putting too much stock, my worth, in how people saw me. Which is weird, because I kind of, my whole life, kind of had this kind of mantra, was like, I don't care what people think about me. In high school, you should have seen my hair. It was so hideous. I showered once every 2 weeks. I didn't care. I didn't drink in high school, never tried smoking, not because of any kind of morality, but because everybody else told me I should. And I didn't care what they thought. So I did the exact opposite. But God's telling me, you know what, I'm putting my worth in the hands of other people. And when your worth gets attacked, ugly things come out of you. Because you got to protect it. You want to protect it. And the image that I got was just God holding, like standing face to face, and putting his hands on my shoulder, and just look at me. You know, see how I'm looking at you. See how I'm seeing you. See if I'm giving you approval. And that's so powerful, because you don't want to put your worth in other people's hands. We're not good worth holders. even you have the greatest spouse in the world, you put your worth in their hands, they're going to drop it. Because they've got their own stuff that they're trying to figure out. And I just really saw that. And it's actually made an impact on me here today, even just, making eye contact more. Because if you're scared about what people think about you, you don't want to make eye contact, because, oh, what if I see a disappointment? What if I see and if your worth is in that, oh boy, that just, you know, it can take you down the gutter. It can still make you sad, but if your worth is in Jesus, it holds you up. It holds you up. And I was like, yeah, this is great. This is, and God could have come at me with, like, how could you talk to somebody like that? What a terrible Christian. Could have hammered me down with the law. But he didn't. Instead, he went in and changed so that maybe next time I can remember this in the moment, like, oh, wait a minute. My worth is not based on how this person's perceiving me. I can disappoint people, and it doesn't dictate who I am as a person. My value is not wrapped up in it. So all this to say, like I started in the beginning, Jesus has more to tell you. He has more to tell me. He has more to tell you guys. This is not something reserved for obviously not for the elite, because I'm talking to you about it. I'm just a regular bozo bumbling along. And it's for everybody. God speaks more than we hear, right? He's speaking, and we can listen. There was once kind of a thing that a pastor had heard once, and I rejected it right away, but just in case you guys had ever heard this yourselves, was like, you know, God won't tell you anything unless you've obeyed the last thing. I'm like, well, now I'm in trouble, because how far back do I have to go? Like, can I remember all the things I haven't obeyed? Jeepers. Don't believe that. God is always speaking. He has stuff to talk to you about right now. And he doesn't just care about the end result, mission, or whatever you're going to do with it. He cares about you. What's going on in your heart? How we, you know, it's not always the life and death things. God cares about the little things. And that's awesome. That's what a caring God would do. So let's end with that verse again. I don't think I've read it yet. John 16:12. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. I still have much to tell you, but you cannot yet bear to hear it. Jesus has more to tell you. He takes his time. He's not a bulldozer. He's a gardener. He's a farmer. And what he has to tell you is good. Just listen for him and to him. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your word, for your goodness, for your willingness to not just willingness, your love, to get our attention, to knock on the door, to come in, to speak to us, to reveal new things to us. And I pray that we would just keep coming to you together in our alone times and to hear what you have to say and to share it with others. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. Thank you.
Thank you, Michael. That's the first sermon I've heard on hearing the voice of God that emphasizes God's kindness the way that you did. And I loved how you pulled that together, because often it's, here's 10 ways to hear God's voice or whatever, you know, and that's all good. But I love how you brought out God's kindness and how he wants to speak. So as we go into this week, walking close in our Savior's shadow, let's listen, because there's more for him to say. So be blessed and have a good week.